This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Are We Settling for Bones?
This may seem like a strange question, but by now you should know better. I can do things like that. Ask strange questions and do strange things. So here's the question. How do you get a dog to drop a bone? And the answer is, give him a steak. All right, I blew it already because you're all hungry now. It's going to be harder to listen to the sermon with a steak like that hanging up there. Well, the bare bones of the lies of the secular philosophy and all its encompassing agenda, this morning our text tells us, is really bare bones. What it is that our young people are being taught in the universities today, what the current crop of secular atheistic thinkers are perpetrating on our culture is really bare bones. There's no meat on it. In other words, there's no there on the stuff coming out of the culture that's supposed to be meaningful and purposeful. And this morning, I'd like to share some of that with you from our text. So our text this morning leads us to examine the cultural question, the culture, and ask the question, if we as believers are gnawing on bones rather than the meat of the word in our own life. So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 25. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 25. Romans 1:16, and this should be our anthem, you and me, when we're on the job, we're at work, when we're in school, we're home. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Turn over a rock. Look at a tree. Watch a bird fly. It's all out there for you to look at and know that this is not just a matter of time, not just a matter of DNA, not just a matter of things happening by accident. There's purpose and design behind it all. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-legged beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed to be blessed forever and ever. Verse 25 tells us that man has rejected the authority of God in their life and God's truth. In forsaking his moral laws, we have opened the door to a world in which we are being led by our unbridled passions. There are no guardrails, there are no guidelines, there are no safety zones. We can so easily, like being on a mountain road where there is no guardrail, fall into the abyss of immorality. In his book, Ends and Means, Aldous Huxley writes this: we objected to morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. We don't want any rules. We don't want to be told, thou shalt not. We just want an open-ended thing to do whatever it is that we want to do. In our arrogance, this is what we've said to God. The secular culture's philosophers, thinkers, writers, entertainers, educators, and media influences have been moving our country further away from its biblical moral center and transporting us into a world where even words have lost their meaning. And that's on the agenda, to change the meaning of words that have behind them a history of tradition. The word family in 2016 doesn't mean the same that it meant in 1955. It's been redefined. Marriage has been redefined. Gender has been redefined. Good and evil are redefined. And the result of this is chaos and confusion. Society says it's okay for you to disregard your birth gender, your birth race, and decide for yourself who or what you are. You are free to self-identify. There's no rules that say you can't be anything you want to be. Whatever your identity is in your own mind, that's what your identity is in the society. And where does that take us? Well, listen to this. This is from The Week magazine, February 12, 2016. I'm sorry about this, Jean. A Norwegian woman. What a place to start when you got a Norwegian wife, right? A Norwegian woman believes she was born into the wrong species and is in fact a cat trapped in a human body. The 20-year-old known as Nano realized she was a feline 4 years ago and has since taken to paddling around her house on her hands and knees. And while she's doing that, she's wearing a fake cat's tail, ears, and a pair of pink fluffy paws from which to groom herself. She frequently meows. And I recently heard of a politician who started barking. I don't know where we're going, but it can't be good. You'll get that tomorrow when you read the newspaper. She frequently meows and claims she has a feline ability to see in the dark as well as a cat's loathing for water and dogs. Quote, "My psychologist told me I can grow out of this," Nano says, "but I doubt it." Where are we going, folks? When there's no rules, there's no borders, there's no boundaries, there's no meaning. There's no common sense. In his book, Postmodernism for Beginners, Jim Powell writes these words. The German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche had no use for traditional values. Reason and morality meant nothing to him. Nietzsche proclaimed the death of God as well as the death of Christian morality and the supernatural. With one wave of his philosophical wand, the cultural symbols, institutions, and beliefs disappeared. What remained? What remained were only dark waves of nothingness. Verses 21 and 22 of what we read in our text says that the pursuit of truth without the author of truth, Jesus Christ, resolves itself in a black hole of human arrogance, a darkness, a cosmic loneliness, an emphasis, an emptiness from which, aside from the saving power of Jesus Christ, there is no exit. We're in uncharted waters as far as the moral condition of our country is concerned. As far as what's right and wrong in the minds of the average American person, profanity, vulgarity, and violence don't mean a thing. Where does that take you? Listen to the words of one of the great thinkers on the American college scene, Richard Dawkins of Oxford University. Listen, quote, "There is at the bottom of it all no good, no evil, no purpose, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music." In other words, you do not have any will of your own. Whatever it is that you're doing, whatever it is that you're involved with, whatever it is that your lusts have taken you, you can't help being there. You're just following the essence of who you are. Now, there was a professor at New York University named Thomas Nagel. And listen to what he said. Quote, "In speaking of the fear of religion, I don't mean to refer to the entirely reasonable hostility towards certain established religions. I'm talking about something much deeper, namely the fear of religion itself. I want atheism to be true and am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers." Well, the very fact that he's willing to admit that there are intelligent people who are believers is astonishing. Antonin Scalia, openly admitted to the fact that he believes in God and believes in Jesus Christ. It isn't just that I don't believe in God, writes Nagel, and naturally hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. Now, how many students at NYU that sat under this man's professorship have been marched into the very gates of hell by that philosophy? And this is what I mean by settling for bones. In the quotes you just heard, it's obvious that these philosophers have absolutely nothing to offer their listeners and their students. Nothing but a black, empty future. As the high priests of nothing, they stand at the craggy edge of eternity, pointing a bony finger to a black hole of nothingness. And so is it any wonder why this generation of millennials feels nothing but emptiness and loneliness and hopelessness? There's nothing left to believe in. And when you don't believe in something, you're hopeless. And where can they go to find a life filled with meaning and purpose? They've been weaned on a culture that dismissed belief in God as unscientific. A culture that basically said the joy of marriage is outdated. The love of country as politically incorrect. They've exchanged the beauty and grace found in art and music for that which is crude, vulgar, violent, and misshapen. Look at some of the art today. The non-believing world is settling for the bones of godless society, the zeitgeist, the spirit of the godless age in which we live. And Scott Affleck has recently written an article entitled The Zeitgeist that speaks to the spirit of the age. Well worth reading. But are we as believers in Jesus Christ settling for bones in our walk with him rather than the meat of the word? Now, what's this all got to do with us? What I ask is this: are we exchanging the truth of God for our own truths and our own priorities in our own will in our own lives? Is that what we're doing? So I want to give you three areas for you to consider this morning. Number one, God wants us to be the real thing. Look at Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's one thing to say you're a Christian, and it's another thing to live the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. If those two things are not in focus, your words and your life, people will call you a hypocrite. People don't want to believe in what they can't see. You are the visible expression of a transformed life by the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. And so when that visible expression is no longer in focus, when the words and the life don't marry up, people don't want to hear your story. They don't want to hear from me. They don't want to hear from you. If there's no unity, no focus in the life and the words. Our faith is a steady walk in which we make progress toward the goal of spiritual maturity. What is that? Spiritual maturity is basically becoming what it is that God envisions you to be. God wants you and me to mature in our faith. He wants us to be able to be all that he's ever visioned for you. He wants you to live your life in such a way that you are a lighthouse in this dark world. And you need to ask yourself, am I? I need to ask myself every day, am I that lighthouse? I'm going to be held more responsible for the things I say than you're going to be held responsible for the things you say. When a person stands behind this on the calling of God, he is in a place that is a very difficult place to be faithful to God's word. And I have a very heavy responsibility to preach the truth and to preach the word in love. Ours is a living, growing faith. It is a faith visible to those around us. And what the world really needs in 2016 is to see authentic Christians. And we need to take stock of ourselves. Are we like this out there? I know that we give a good story in here, but when we step outside of these doors, on the back doors of this church, it says, you are now entering the mission field. Do you walk out of this place sensing that responsibility? that you are a missionary to the people around you, and they're watching you, and they're listening, and especially young people. If you have young nephews and young nieces and children, they're watching you. The word walk in Galatians 5:25 means to walk in a line, to keep in rank and file, to march in battle order, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Are we following God's word? Are we keeping our eyes on the prize? Are we following Jesus? Remember Peter was in the water, walking on the water? As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he stayed above the fray. He was able to walk on the water, but as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he fell. As soon as we take our eyes off Jesus and our eyes off the goal of being genuine Christians in a world that's hungry and desperate for that, we will miss out. Number two, God wants us to be in fellowship and unity with one another. John 17:21, Jesus prays that believers, quote, may all be one. In fact, in John 17, Jesus requests unity among believers five times. Five times he asks that the believers to come would be unified, that they be one in Jesus, that they would learn how to be unified. That word university is just the word that means to be unified. It means to be one. It means to take diversity and turn it into unity. Diversity and turn it into unity. I was watching a little bit of Justice Scalia's funeral held in the Grand Cathedral, Catholic Church. And as I was watching that, I saw the priests and I saw the congregants there, and I recognized the fact that there were people from all over the world in that church yesterday. And it dawned on me that Christianity, our faith in Jesus Christ across all denominational lines, is the most inclusive institution in the entire world. If you are a Muslim, you are from a Middle Eastern country. If you're a Buddhist, you're from an Asian country. If you're a Hindu, you're from an Asian country. But there are Christians from every country, all across the world. This is exactly what Jesus had in mind, that we would all be one, regardless of our race, regardless of our differences. And Jesus said, when we live in such a way that we are living in a unified fashion, one with another, it brings credit to Him. Anytime you as a Christian do things which disgrace the faith, you're bringing disgrace on Jesus. And so here we have an opportunity to bring praise to Jesus, like we just sang. John 17:21, he says, when we live a life like that, the world may believe that thou, the Father, has sent me. In other words, we strengthen Jesus' position as the Son of God. We strengthen Jesus' position as the Savior of the world when we live as people serving and following Him. That's pretty exciting to me. And then he says in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not assembling together. We make a covenant when we come to our church, and that is not to forsake coming together like this week after week. But the truth is this, the church today lacks commitment. The church lacks commitment universally. When we're not committed to each other, kingdom work suffers. When we're not committed to our church family, we will grow cold, we will grow distant from one another, we will be seduced by the unbelieving world's philosophy, and it will be harder and harder for us to get back into Christian fellowship. Being here like this week after week bonds us together. Being here like this week after week, people say, well, what difference does preaching make? You'll never remember what you heard a few months ago. And I'll tell you this, you won't remember what you ate a few months ago. But it nourished you, didn't it? It satisfied you, didn't it? It kept you going, didn't it? You may not remember what you learned, but I got to tell you something, it's in here. And so we need to keep our commitment to Christ and the church. We need to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be all in, because there is a world that desperately needs to see Christians like that, Christians like you. Number three, God desires us to have a passion for the souls of others, a passion for souls. Revelation 2:4 says this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast lost thy first love. And what does that mean? Do you remember when you first became a believer, one of the first instructions you got was to tell somebody else? Do you remember how excited you were to tell other people about Jesus? You couldn't wait to tell your family and your friends. By the way, that's why the insurance companies love to hire people just out of school, because I know at least they'll sell insurance policies to their family and their friends. Nothing may happen after that, but at least they got a little revenue coming in from that, because people get excited about the new job. They get excited about the fact that they're in sales or whatever. And they know that if I can just explain this to my mother and father, they'll buy a policy. And then Aunt Rosie, she'll buy a policy. And then Uncle Frank, he'll buy a policy when you run out of aunts and uncles. That's it. Sales drop like a lead balloon. Over time, you've discovered with disappointment and rejected, you began to back off. You were all excited about telling people about Jesus. And then you started. And what you begin to realize is that maybe some people weren't interested. Maybe some people put you off. Maybe some people cursed you out. Maybe people said, don't bother me with this now. Tell me about it later. And then later never came. And you became disillusioned. And you decided, maybe the best thing for me to do is just back off. Well, after you backed off, then you got to phase two. And phase two is becoming complacent. And you know, whether you tell them or whether you don't tell them, you're not praying about it anymore. You're not encouraging them to listen to the gospel. You're not bringing them CDs of sermons that you think are going to be meaningful to them. It's time for you, and it's time for me, to start praying about divine appointments to tell others about Jesus and about our church. Two things. According to statistics, the best ways for churches to grow is when the congregants tell somebody else about their church. The best way for people to hear about Jesus is when somebody they know tells them about Jesus. And I want to tell you a story of something that happened over the last week to one of our dear sisters, Vita Drummond. You may remember last week we had Ernie, her friend, Jim's friend here. Well, they always thought that Ernie was a Christian, that he had given his heart to Jesus. And I guess it was Monday, you and Ernie went out to lunch and you found out that Ernie wasn't a Christian because Ernie said, what do I have to do to become a Christian? And apparently he was just talking a good game. And Vita took the time to tell Ernie all about Jesus. And you know what happened? Ernie gave his heart to the Lord. And you know what happened immediately? The angels sang. You know what happened the day you gave your heart to Jesus? The angels sang in glory. And your name got registered in God's book of life. What a wonderful thing for you to repeat to the people you love. If you really love, you'll love enough to tell the people around you about Jesus. One plants, one waters, and one reaps a harvest. We don't have a secret to be hidden. We have a story to be told. I'll repeat that. We don't have a secret to be hidden. We have a story to be told about Jesus. Success in witnessing is simply waiting for the opportunity to share Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and then leaving the results to God. You can't save, and I can't save anybody. Only the Holy Spirit can save somebody. But you can tell everybody, and that's your responsibility. Will you step up to the plate? The work of sharing Christ with your family and friends and neighbors is your work. If you agree with me that the unbelieving world, the ones you know and love, are settling for bones, why won't you offer them a steak? When you realize that whatever philosophies they're following, whatever it is they've got in your head, if it's outside of Jesus Christ, it's just bones. You have the steak. You have the cure for the cancer of sin. Why wouldn't you give it to the people who need it? Give them the meat of the gospel. When God opens the door of opportunity like he did for Vita this week. The hope and love that Jesus has to offer is exactly what this generation needs to hear. They need to see it and hear it from Christians they know, and that's you. God's done wonderful things in your life. Share that story with them. You can tell that story. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to start quoting lines of scripture. You can just tell your story about what Jesus has done in your life and say, you can have Jesus too. People are hurting, people are bruised, people are broken, people need help. And Jesus wants to give them the help they need and the new life and another chance and make something beautiful out of their lives. Closing thought, this is called The Master's Touch. It was written by Myra Brooks Welch. I think it's beautiful and I think it speaks to what the Lord can do with a broken life. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on that old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar then. Two, only two, $2? And who'll make it three? $3, once, $3, twice, $3 going." But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000. "Who'll make it two? 2,000. And who'll make it three? 3,000. Once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone," said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't quite understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, "The touch of a master's hand." And many a man, with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Won't you give somebody you know the opportunity to know Jesus and let them retune their life and change their life? It's up to you. It's not up to me. It's up to you to tell. It's up to the Lord to save. And so I encourage you this morning, help your friends who are chewing on bones, and you stop chewing on the bones of the Word and go deeper. Get to know Jesus better so that you in turn can tell others about him. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The invitation is open. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.